Well, this morning we come finally to the last chapter in the book of Daniel. We've been looking at the book of Daniel now for quite a while. And chapter 12 is a more reasonable chapter in terms of length. Last week we had 45 verses in chapter 11. Today we have 13, so it's a little more manageable. Just to remind you, Daniel is an old man by this time, but he has spent his entire life, virtually his entire life, in Babylon. He has spent a lifetime in exile. And as far as we know, he never left the exile. He remained there until the day he died, as far as anybody knows. It was a tough life. It was a difficult thing for him to do. And commentators tell us that the book of Daniel has become a manual for the suffering church of Christ. I'd like to think of it in a little more personal terms, that the book of Daniel is a help for believers who are enduring difficult times. And all believers have difficulties to endure at one season or another in their lives. Here, we find help in time of need. We looked last week at chapter 11, which was a great apocalyptic vision. Apocalypse has to do with prophecy of the end times. Chapter 11 gave an amazing prophecy about the history of Israel immediately following Daniel's time. But you will recall that it also contained a pretty large segment of prophecy concerning the end of time. Prophecy for us. And, is very difficult to understand all of that. And we find Daniel here. As he contemplates the prophecy of Israel's future and of our future, he's deeply troubled and disturbed. And so today, we come to what I like to think of as a debrief with God. In other words, Daniel has looked at the apocalyptic language of chapter 11 and the earlier visions, and he doesn't know what to think. I think it's often the way you and I feel after we read things like this, or read the book of Revelation. There's a lot of mysteries there. And we need a debrief, and this chapter gives us what we need. We find here... God's explanation, God's final word, if you will, on apocalyptic literature. Let us hear God's word as it comes to us from chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on the bank, on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Now shall purify themselves, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away until the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Well, may God be pleased to give us understanding with the reading and hearing of His holy word. Biblical prophecy has a way of confusing us, doesn't it? Biblical prophecy has a way of engendering many different interpretations and many conflicting hypotheses and theories. Among Christians who take the Bible very seriously as the Word of God, there are numerous interpretations of the book of Revelation. For instance, the millennium question has given rise among Bible-believing Christians three different interpretations that are all quite different, and there doesn't seem to be a resolution to it. Speculations and disputes seem to arise at these prophecy conferences. But what we find here in the debrief is a bottom line to apocalyptic literature. And what is the bottom line? What is the one thing God wants you to get from Daniel and Revelation? And you can see it in verse 1. At that time, your people shall be delivered. The main thing you need to understand, whatever your view of the millennium, whatever your view of the tribulation, whatever your view of the rapture, whatever your views are on those things, you must understand this, that God is going to save His people. That's what He wants you to grasp. That's what He wants you to understand. He's going to save us. And just to make the point perfectly clear, He goes on to indicate that He's not just saving some vast group, but He's saving individuals, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. God knows your name, and He is going to save you individually. This is what Jesus said when the disciples came back from their preaching adventure. And they were just full of themselves. They were rejoicing. They said, Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we commanded them. And He replied in Luke 10:20, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that's the thing that God wants you to understand. The kingdoms that rise and fall, the Antichrist, all the rest of it, your name is written in His book. Revelation 20, verse 12 talks about it. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. If your name is written down in the book of life, there's nothing that can erase it. We must understand that. Jesus indicates this from His own nature when He gives us the parable of the one lost lamb. A shepherd who has 100 sheep and finds one has gone astray, leaves the 99 in a safe place, and goes and searches until he finds the one. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulder and brings it back rejoicing and calls his friends and say, rejoice with me, the lamb that was lost has been found. Jesus cares about individuals. And all this is to say that when you and I get to heaven on the last day, there will be no empty chairs there. There will be no name tags at the feast of the Lamb sitting there on the table with no one sitting behind it. Because it is the glory of Jesus Christ to make sure that everyone is in His appointed place at that day. Furthermore, we have further clarification of the bottom line here. And the further clarification we have is that our salvation will mean life from the grave. Look at verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Life after death is a reality. You know, it's very difficult to find anyone who will doubt the idea that there is life beyond death. Even the atheist who mocks the idea of religion doesn't mock it at the funeral home. You know, have you ever been to a funeral when they didn't say, well, he or she is in a better place? Rest in peace, we often say. Why? Because we can't fathom the idea that there isn't some life beyond the grave. And the Bible indicates that that is not some fairy tale. That's not just some dream that people came up with, but it is a sober reality. In John 5, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this." Don't be surprised. "An hour is coming when all who are in their tombs shall hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Daniel indicates that as well. Everyone will be resurrected. Some will rejoice in it and some will weep because they will face justice on that day. We will receive grace. And just to make it even clearer, verse 3 indicates that our salvation is fraught with glory. Look at verse 3. "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Jesus picks up on this language in Matthew 13:43. "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Kind of sounds like we're going to be 100-watt light bulbs in that day, right? What would be so great about that? What does this mean that we're going to shine with glory? Well, I can tell you what it means. It means that this promise is so wonderful, so amazing, so deep, so high that you and I cannot presently understand it. I can't explain it because I don't understand it either. None of us can. But when you get there, you will understand it. I promise it'll be greater than any expectation you've ever had. Finally, our promised salvation and glory is told that it will never end. "You shall be like stars forever and ever." It goes on and on and on. And this is the bottom line for us. The bottom line of all apocalyptic literature is that God will save His people. Now, the question comes, what does this mean for you and me today? We see these amazing and often troubling visions. We hear this, you know, time and times and a half a time, and we can't make heads or tails of it. What does it mean to us? Well, the simple answer is it means exactly the same thing to you and me as it meant to Daniel in his day. And in this debrief, what God did was He gave Daniel three instructions that He wanted him to follow. So here are His instructions and ours. Look at verse 4. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." That doesn't make any sense. I mean, shut up the book and seal it? I mean, how do we know when the end has come? How do we know when to open it again? That's not what God is saying. To seal something can mean to lock it up. But here it means to authenticate. If you go to your doctor or your lawyer's office and you look up on the wall, they usually have a diploma. And it tells you what they graduated from, where they graduated from, and what their degrees are in. And there ought to be a little seal on that diploma. You see, the seal proves that it's authentic. That he didn't just run it off out of his photocopy machine. If you go there and he doesn't have one of those seals on it, get out of there. All right? You know? So what God is saying is, look, I know you don't understand everything I've said to you, but don't tamper with it. Keep it whole. Don't allow people to distort it. And you know, the other book of the Bible that's apocalyptic in nature is Revelation. And when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, we read the same sort of instruction. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book," it reads, "if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book." So you see, it all fits together. We have this warning here at the end of Daniel's prophecies, and there in chapter 22 of Revelation, we have the same warning there. And that's our instruction. Don't tamper with the book. Be men and women of the book, of God's word. The second instruction that we have is verse 9. He says, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." Go your way. In other words, obey the Lord. Do your duty. Follow His commands. Now, if you look up above verse 9, verse 8, Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. And I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? You know, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand what's going on. And he says, do what you're told. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who deceitfully use you and abuse you. You know, follow Jesus Christ. That is what we're commanded to do. Even if you don't understand, you don't need to understand everything before you obey Him. You simply need to follow Him. And you know, this lesson is at the very heart of the Christmas story. Remember Joseph, when he found that his fiancée Mary was with child? Joseph put two and two together, and it always equals the same thing, four. And so being a righteous man, but a just man and merciful, he thought, I'll put her away quietly and not raise a public ruckus. But as he was thinking about this, he had a startling dream. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for the thing that is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That's it. No further explanation. Not why we did this, not how it was done, not what the point of all this is. Or do you have any questions, Joseph? No. Take her as your wife. And when he woke up, guess what he did? He followed his instructions. He took her to be his wife and did not know her until Jesus had been born. There we are. That's what we are to do as a result of apocalyptic literature. We're to follow the Lord. If prophecy leaves you confused, and believe me, it leaves me confused quite often, understand this. Clarity will come as the events unfold. Look at verse 10. The wicked shall act wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. They may not understand now. Daniel was a godly man, a wise man. He didn't understand, but he will as time goes by. And we see evidence of this in Scripture. When Jeremiah was witnessing the people of God being carried away into cruel Babylonian captivity, as he heard their wails and their weeping, and as he wept, he remembered an incident from Genesis 35, and God gave him a prophecy. He said in chapter 31, verse 15, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. In other words, he said, here we go. We're weeping today just like our mother Rachel wept years and years before us. And then, of course, you know the Christmas story. You know how Herod sent his soldiers to Bethlehem Ephratah to kill the boys 2 years of age and younger to try to kill the Christ child. And Matthew said, this was to fulfill what Jeremiah the prophet predicted of voices heard in Ramah, lamentation. Now, think about this. In Genesis 35, we don't read those words. We simply read the account of Rachel's death. Jeremiah prophetically pronounces these words. But was that a prediction? Didn't look like a prediction. Didn't sound like one. And yet, Matthew later on says, oh, this fulfills what Jeremiah was saying. You see, it really wasn't a prediction. What this prophecy was doing was teaching us the significance of the events as they occur. And I would submit to you, that's what much of the prophecy that we read in the Bible is about. It's not written there so that you'll know exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. But it's written so that when it happens, you'll know this is part of God's plan. This is what Jesus said the night he was betrayed. He predicted all of this and what was going to transpire later that night and the next day. And the disciples did not understand and they were afraid to ask. And in John 13:19, he says, I am telling you this now before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. That's how prophecy often works. It confirms after the fact what's going on. So if you read prophecy and you don't get it, don't worry about it. Keep it in mind. It will make sense eventually. And so Shut up the words and seal the book is his first instruction. Do your duty is the second instruction. Even if you don't understand, follow the Lord. And then the third thing he tells him to do is trust God's promise. And if you read this passage carefully, you'll see it's repeated throughout. But again, in verse 13, it's repeated again. Go your way till the end. You shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. That phrase, allotted place, is a special phrase in the original Hebrew. It refers to your portion. That doesn't sound like much. But for the Jew, it was a big deal. You have a portion in the Holy Land. You have an inheritance. That's the other phrase. In the land that flows with milk and honey. In other words, you have a place to put your feet. You and your family. And this is what God is saying to Daniel. As the end comes, you're going to be alive and you're going to have your allotted place. The way you and I might put it today is you and I are going to have our place at the table. And that's what this table is about. It is a foreshadow of the place you and I shall have at the Lamb's feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus said on that last night, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so this sacrament is a physical reminder to all of us that we too, like Daniel before us, we are promised an allotted place on the last day. An allotted place at the table of the Lord. Not because you deserve it. Not because you understood all this. Not because you've held strong throughout every day of your life. But because of the righteousness, the goodness, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out." And so this sacrament remains for us a significant, a prophecy of what we look for when the time comes. When will it come? I have no way of knowing, but it will come. You know, from time to time, my wife goes to Costco, and she knows that I'm going to ride with her. Not to carry all the stuff, that's what I tell her, but because they give out samples, right? And my favorite sample there is the cinnamon rolls, which they don't give out very often. But boy, when they do, I'm in line. I know I'm diabetic, but a sample can't hurt you, can it? None of you doctors say a word. It's okay. Well, here is a sample of the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's a pre-sample. It just reminds you that you have a part in it. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you have repented of your sins and confessed Him before men by joining a Christian church, we invite you to share with us in this sacrament of the Lord. The Bible tells us that we need to eat and drink of this sacrament in a knowledgeable way. That means that we come repentant of our sins. We don't come because we deserve it. None of us do. But we come repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. We come understanding that these things are not magical. They are symbols of a reality that awaits us. This sacrament looks backward to the upper room when Jesus shared it first with his disciples, and it looks forward to the day that we eat it with him anew in the kingdom of God. And so if you understand these things and are confessing these things and are trusting in him, we invite you to this sacrament. The Bible warns us not to eat and drink carelessly, not to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, that is, without repentance or without understanding it. So if you have young children here who have not yet joined the church, we respectfully ask that you not share the elements with them. But this would be a wonderful time to talk to them about what these elements mean and what they represent. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And as you speak to us many, many things that we cannot understand, we can understand this, that you love us and you've sent your Son to save us, and that He will be successful in doing that. Father, thank You for this sacrament. We pray that as we gather around this table figuratively today, that You would bless us as we receive it, and help us, we pray by faith, to feed upon Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.